If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 29 through 37 of this first chapter, this full chapter of the Apostle John, as he speaks to us, concerned to demonstrate to us the majesty and the glory of who Jesus is, and particularly in this first chapter, through the life and testimony of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, as we have him here on the pages of Scripture. And so last time we were looking at verses 19 through 28, and we saw that one of the things that is needed in a faithful witness of the gospel, faithful witness of Jesus Christ, is to know who we are not, to know that we are not the light, we are not the Savior, we are not the people that we are calling others to recognize or to exalt or to praise. We need to have a good, healthy understanding of who we're not. We are not the Christ. And we are to have a good understanding of who we are, that we are all, like John, to be a witness and to testify to the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. We are a voice. We proclaim to others, to ourselves, to our family, to our neighbors. We are a voice speaking to them, directing them elsewhere. But as we look at the life of John here, we also find out that John's knowing who he was not really enough. John also had to have a verbal testimony, a verbal message. It had to be communicated in words as he lifted up his voice to those around him. And that's what we come to in the scripture this morning. So John chapter 1, verse 29, this is what we read. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.' And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of Scripture, Lord, we are reminded again of our need and our inability, Lord, to read, to understand, and to believe without the working of your Holy Spirit, Lord, convincing us of the truth of your word. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that, again, you would be pleased to work in us, whoever we are, wherever we've come from this morning, but that you've brought us here for a purpose this morning to hear your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work your word deep within us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we have been reading about the witness, the testimony of John to Jesus Christ. And John has told us, and we've seen really in the life of John, in his denials, his very life was a testimony to Jesus. But John needed to speak, and that's what we come across this morning in this text of Scripture. The words that John actually used to voice and direct attention to Jesus in verse 29. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John's witness to Jesus Christ was not only a matter of knowing who he was not, and it was not only a matter of living his life for Jesus, but there had to be a verbal message. The voice had to speak and send forth a word about who Jesus himself was. Now, this is important to us right as we begin to look at this passage in John chapter 1, because sometimes we might come across someone who might say, well, I don't really, in being a witness for Jesus Christ, I don't really speak about Jesus. I don't use his name, but I just live my life in a way that honors God. And I don't ever speak about Jesus, but I live my life in a way that honors God. Now, it's certainly true that we can live our life in a way that honors God. And there's passages of the Bible, of course, that point us to the powerful witness of a obedient life, living according to the scripture. That is a witness. But the problem with a witness of life that doesn't actually come to a message is that that can be misunderstood, of course. We might think that we are giving a witness for Jesus Christ, for instance, by not getting drunk on the weekend. And we might say, well, that's a witness for Christ. But then again, we know, of course, that there are many other people in the world, maybe different religions, maybe of a cult or something like that. They also don't get drunk on the weekend. And so someone who sees you not getting drunk, if that's all they had to go on, you might be a Christian, or you might be a Mormon. You might be somebody else. And so a life witness without words can be misunderstood. And another important thing for us to remember as we consider this passage in John is that in the Bible as well, when we're thinking about a life witness, a life witness usually and almost always leads to a witness of the lips. And that's what the Lord uses to bring people to faith. You may have heard the story of how John Wesley, father of the Methodist Church, came to know Christ. He had been a preacher for several years before he was born again, as he testifies to. He had been preaching God's word, didn't know God's word at all. But then, as you may know, he came over here to the United States. He came to Georgia, and that didn't go so well. And then he was returning to England, and he talks about how on the ship back to England, he was so impressed by the life of the Moravian Christians that he saw on that ship, because there was a great storm, and these Christians were at peace. And so John Wesley talks about how he saw that, but he wasn't converted then. He talks later about after that experience when he was back in London and he came into a little chapel at Aldersgate in London and he heard someone reading from Luther's exposition of the letter to the Galatians and reading the Word of God as it was understood. And that's when Wesley says his heart was, as he put it, strangely warmed, and he was converted. And often that's what we find, that there's something about the testimony of a life of a Christian, but that life then leads to a witness with words. And that's what happens here in the life of John. Because you'll remember a delegation had come from the Pharisees wondering who this John was all about. He tells them who he is not, but it was life, right? His life was drawing these people to him. And so they come. And now John gives his verbal witness. And this is important for us. What is really needed in a verbal witness to Christ? Notice what John says. First of all, John knows the name of the Savior and knows who he is and his name. The next day he saw Jesus, that is, John saw Jesus, coming to him and said, "Behold," or "look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We don't know how many people were surrounding John at this point or who was around him at the time, but he says to those around him, first of all, "Look, the Lamb of God." John, in his witness to Jesus, knew his name. The Lamb of God. Now, this is really amazing. You know, we are used to hearing Jesus being referred to as the Lamb of God. But in the Bible, it's actually only John who uses this title for Jesus. He uses it here in the Gospel. He uses it later in the book of Revelation, which we already read at the beginning of the service. He's the only one who uses this as an actual title for Jesus, Lamb of God. In fact, it was not used in the Old Testament at all. We hear of the Lamb, we hear of in Isaiah, the Lamb being led, the Messiah being led like a lamb to the slaughter. But nowhere do we read about a person being identified as the Lamb of God. And so for John, for his hearers, this is would have been this would have been a new thing to them. The Lamb of God, a person? Now, of course, when we think of Lamb, and if we said, look, the Lamb of God, the first thing, of course, that comes to our mind is that which is gentle, right? And that which is meek. We might think of an innocent lamb, right? We might say someone is as innocent as a lamb. Perhaps, you know, parents this morning, you say that probably all the time about your children, you know? Innocent as a lamb. Well, maybe you've said it once. I don't know. Maybe you've never said it, but you get the idea. We might think of innocency and gentleness and meekness. But if you were John's listeners and you heard reference to a lamb, the Lamb of God, what would have you thought immediately? Well, if you hear John say the Lamb of God, your mind would go back to the Old Testament. And certainly for John himself, Old Testament would be filling his brain. He might have been thinking, for instance, of when Abraham takes Isaac up the mountain. Remember that? And Isaac says to his father, Dad, where's the lamb going to come from? And Abram says, look, son, the Lord will provide a lamb for a sacrifice. Maybe John was thinking of that. Maybe John was thinking of the Passover lamb and when God's people were being led out of Egypt and the blood of the lamb had to be put over the lintels of the doorpost and around the door so that the death would not come to that house. The blood would protect them from death. Or maybe he would be thinking of the daily offering at the temple, morning and evening, of a lamb put to death, slain, blood shed for the people. Or maybe he would be thinking of Isaiah 53:7, which speaks of the Messiah as a lamb being led to the slaughter. All those verses, I think, probably are in John's mind. And some people say, well, maybe John, you know, you can imagine maybe at this point, In the story, John says, look, the Lamb of God. And people say, well, maybe John was out in the hillside and maybe there was actual lambs on the hillside, sheep. But John focuses people's attention on Jesus. But the predominant image of a lamb that would have come to mind is the image of sacrifice. Sacrifice. Here in the story, the Passover is actually not far off. Where that lamb would be offered and sacrificed. And so as John witnesses verbally to Jesus, this is the first thing. He knows Jesus' name. He is the Lamb of God. And when John looks at Jesus, he sees, what does he see? He sees innocent sacrifice. And that's who he is. Behold, the Lamb. Now we rightly name, of course, Jesus Master, King, prophet, priest. These are all biblical names when we think of Jesus. But here, as he comes on the scene, he's announced by John as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. So that immediately everyone would know that for John and the people around, when we think of Jesus, we are to think of the innocent sacrifice, the innocent being given over to death. This is what is to come to mind. He's not any lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He is the divine lamb, John makes clear. This isn't a lamb that's being brought by a person to God, but this is the lamb actually that comes from God and who is God. After me, verse 30, comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Again, John alluding to this eternal word. That's who this lamb is. He is divine. And verse 34, John simply says, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So the Lamb of God, John is saying, look, the sacrifice, innocent sacrifice, who himself is the Lamb, is actually the Son of God. So what is John teaching us? Well, he's teaching us, first of all, folks, again, just simply, we must testify to others who Jesus is. We need to know his name. And even by sharing with somebody the names of Jesus, you are giving them your understanding. So, for instance, if a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon comes to your door, you might think, I don't have time for this. I don't have time to engage this person in what I really believe. This would take forever. I'd have to go through Reformed theology. I'd have to go back to Calvinism. I'd have to give them the whole nine. I'd have to give them everything. Sorry, I'm just going to slam the door in your face. No, you don't have to do that. Why not? Because if you know his name, the Lamb of God, you say to that person, listen, I believe in Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He is God. And that's what I know. And that's what I want to voice to you, whoever comes to your door with another religion or whatever it might be. We need to know his name to voice his witness to others. And you notice here, of course, John doesn't have lots of words here. John doesn't give all the theology of Jesus. Just behold the Lamb of God. Upon accepting his first church, a young pastor asked an elderly member if he had any wise advice, and the elderly man in the church responded, "Son, a sermon is like a good meal. You should end it just before we've had enough." You see. And that was his advice to this young minister. Well, this elderly man, he wouldn't have had anything on John here. Okay, this isn't a long sermon that John gives. He couldn't quarrel with the length of this message because it's all in the name itself. Behold, the Lamb of God. We need to know his name. Secondly, we need to know his work. Notice what John says. The next day, verse 29, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we need a verbal message as we witness to Jesus. We need to know who he is. We need to know his name. And we need to know what he's done. We need to know his work. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now notice here for John, right away, the image of a lamb, this innocent sacrifice, and sin go together. Immediately, as John testifies to Jesus. Immediately, the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, these things can't be separated. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is very important for us, and this is a great reminder to us. John does not say to the crowd around him as he announces Jesus, he doesn't say, "Behold the conqueror." He doesn't say, "Behold the philosopher." He doesn't even say, "Behold the teacher." He certainly doesn't say, "Behold the statistician," or "Behold the website developer." But, "Behold the Lamb who takes away sin." So the innocent sacrifice taking away sin. That's who he is. And that is his work. And so John is immediately saying to everybody, he's saying, the Lamb of God does what man can never do for himself. John's saying, listen, this Jesus I believe in does something about sin that I could never do, that you could never do for yourself. What does he do? The Bible says he takes it away. And that word there means to literally to lift up or to bear up. It means to take up and remove is what it means. That's what the Lamb does. Takes up, removes sin. We can think, for instance, of that wonderful passage in the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, where we read this about the suffering servant. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. The Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Takes it up, takes it away. Now, John was very passionate, of course, about this truth, because later in his letters, in 1 John chapter 3, when he comes to reflect on the purpose of Jesus' coming, he sums up the coming of Jesus this way in 1 John 3, verse 5. He says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And so, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus doesn't just make proclamations about sin, but he deals with it completely as the complete Savior. He takes them away. How does the Bible say he does that? Well, in Peter, for instance, 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says that Jesus bore our sins on the tree. That's how he takes them away. Takes them off of us, puts them on himself, so that 1 Peter can tell us he bore those sins himself on the tree or on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus, the one who knew no sin, became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How does that happen? Because he takes away our sin, puts it on himself, and dies on the cross for that sin. That's who he is. And so when John gives the message, his witness to Jesus, he knows his name. He's the Lamb. He's the sacrifice. And he's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now, not only is he a Lamb, that would have shocked John's hearers. Lamb, that's a sacrifice, the people would have said. But now they hear that he's not only the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the Jews, but he's the Lamb of God who takes away, says John, the sin of the world. No, not for the Jews only, but for Gentiles, for the nations. Now, I came across something this week that was really amazing, and perhaps some of you can correct me on this. Now, I'm no expert, of course, in other Chinese language, but I came across this week. That's very interesting. Apparently, the Chinese character for me, the word me, is two pictures. The picture is of a hand and a weapon. That's the Chinese character, apparently, for me. And I guess the idea there is that we are at warfare all the time, men, throughout history. That's in the Chinese language. And of course, in the Chinese language, the picture for a lamb or something is something that is supposed to look like a lamb. Now, apparently, in the Chinese language, the word for righteousness is the combination of the picture for me with the picture of a lamb over top. So that the word for righteousness in the Chinese characters, you have me and above me a lamb. Now, some of you maybe could correct me on that, but that's what I came across this week. Really? So that the word for righteousness would remind folks that I am sinful and that a lamb is innocent. And in order to be righteous, somehow there has to be a coming together of that innocent lamb and me. Well, the Bible says that this gospel, this Lamb of God, is for the nations. It's not just for Jews, not just for Gentiles. It is for men of all kinds, not just a few men, but of all kinds of men. Not just men back then, but today. Notice how John puts it, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's actually in the present tense. It's the Lamb of God who is taking away the sin of the world. Present tense. In other words, when we think about being a witness to Jesus, this is who he is. He's the Lamb who takes away people's sin, bears it on the cross himself. And that message is for the world, John says. Not just you and I, but for all men. And so what's really going on here is John saying, listen, as members of Sovereign Grace, professing Christians who worship at Sovereign Grace, this is our amazing witness and testimony that we can have to Jesus Christ. What do we say to people? He's the Lamb of God. That is the innocent sacrifice for my sin. And he takes away our sins completely, fully removes them. How? Because he dies for them on the cross. And that, friends, is our privilege, to know that this is the work of Jesus Christ, to be a sacrifice for sin, to take our sin away. Now, of course, you need to ask yourself the question, and I need to ask myself the question, has Jesus done that for me? You see, this is what John is saying. Look, all right, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away sin, has he done that for you? Are you here this morning as somebody who comes to worship, not with the burden of sin upon you, not with the depths of sin in your weighing you down, but you come to worship as one who knows that you worship a Savior who's taken them away and who's died for them on the cross, and that burden's gone? Because it's only that kind of person who has a message for someone else who's under that burden. That's our message, John is saying, to the world. We know a Savior who takes away sin. So we need to know his name, we need to know his work, and we need to know his gift. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And notice what John goes on to say. John has already been baptizing, but this is what he says about Jesus in verse 33. I did not recognize him. That is, John didn't know who the coming one was going to be until the Lord revealed it to him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And so John's saying, listen, at the beginning when I was announcing that one was coming after me, I didn't know who exactly that was. Until God said to me, listen, the one upon whom the Holy Spirit descends, and notice John actually doesn't tell us that story, but the other Gospels tell us that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, rested upon him, and his baptism. So John just tells us that God said, when you see that, that's the one. And what does John say about him? Well, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So notice what's happening here. A delegation had been sent the day before from the Pharisees. They'd heard that John was baptizing. They say, what are you doing? And John says, listen, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the light, but someone's coming whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Now look, the next day he says, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yes, I have been baptizing with water, but what distinguishes this one is that this one will baptize in the Holy Spirit, because he is the Son of God. So what's John doing here? Well, John is distinguishing here, isn't he, between the baptism, of course, of Jesus and the baptism of John. Not only in that John is saying, listen, my work was prior to Jesus, but John is making a comparison here between a contrast between what John does, which in itself is external, visible, the outward element of water, baptism, and the internal, the invisible, the inward baptism in the Holy Spirit, which he attributes to Jesus as the Son of God. And how do we know that that's the case? Well, because back in verse 26, you'll remember, when John was denying who he was, he said this in verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. And then later in that chapter, he speaks of Jesus baptizing in the Holy Spirit. So this is John's point here. This baptism in the Holy Spirit is and belongs to Jesus. It is administered by Jesus. Jesus himself is the one, we read in other passages of Scripture, who upon whom the Holy Spirit descended and rested in his fullness. Jesus himself is the fullness of the deity. And he is the one, when he ascends into heaven, the Bible tells us that he pours out his Spirit upon the church. And so what John is saying, that listen, I have been given this task of pointing people to repent using this external sign of water baptism. But this Jesus, this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Namely, he baptizes within. He cleanses within in the inner man. And John, of course, is referring here, of course, to that new birth. That work that only God can do deep within. So this is what John is saying in his witness to Jesus. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And how does this Jesus, how does this Lamb, how do I know him? How does he become mine? Well, John says that only happens through that inner working that Jesus himself administers deep within someone when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. When they have the Holy Spirit change their heart, regenerate them, give them new life within. And how does that become ours? Well, John has told us back in the earlier part of this chapter, right, in verse 12, when he said, "But as many as received him," that is Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Received through faith. Believing in Jesus. This is how this gift of the new birth, this is how this gift of this baptism in the Holy Spirit happens, John tells us, through simply receiving this Lamb of God who's come and who's been revealed to sinners. And this is important for us, of course, because you know, we are thankful, of course, for the outward sign of baptism, which calls us to remember, of course, the necessity of the inward reality. Now, since I've been here, we haven't had a baptism as of yet, but in God's providence, we will, in God's good grace. And we're thankful for that external sign of water baptism. And in the professing church, the wider church, there's division, isn't there, over that baptism, who that water baptism belongs to. But one thing that all Christians should have no doubt about is that baptism, which is external, administered by a pastor, is visible, is all meant to point us to the reality and the need and the necessity of a work of baptism within. That is only administered and in the hands of God himself. A washing within. And John, friends, simply says, how does that? That comes through receiving him as our Savior, as our Lamb, as the one who takes away our sin. There is no other way. There is no other Lamb. There is no other name. This must be our message today, and it must be clear. The name of Jesus, he's the Lamb of God. The work of Jesus, he comes to take away the sin of not just Jews, but of the world, of all kinds of men. And how does that happen? It comes when he gives his gift of grace within, that we are cleansed within through faith in this Jesus. That's the message that we bring to the world. Now, you'll notice, of course, that the first day John gives that verbal message, that verbal testimony to Jesus, the Bible doesn't really say, that thousands of people came to faith. It doesn't say that. In fact, nothing really happens the first day that we can see. But the second day, when John reiterates this message, "Behold the Lamb of God," the Bible simply says two of John's disciples heard him speak. And they followed Jesus. See, first day, not so much. Second day, these disciples who'd been with John all this time, but they heard him speak. But the Lamb slain, the Lamb taking away sin, the Lamb who baptizes in the Holy Spirit through faith in him, and these two men, they hear and they follow. And they follow Jesus. Later we find out in church history, till death, because they heard. And so, friends, we simply need to ask ourselves, how can I be a witness for Jesus Christ? Well, friends, you and I need to know his name. He's the Lamb of God, the innocent sacrifice. We need to know his work. He's come, and we can tell one another that he's come. We can tell ourselves he's come to take away the burden of sin and the punishment of sin. And he does that on the cross. And don't miss that. Six words, but it's all about Jesus and the cross. And then how does it become ours? Well, it's only this Jesus that does that work within as we receive him through faith. And friends, that simply is the message that we can bring. Know his name, know his work, and know his gift. And let us lift up our voices to this Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scripture that we can read together this morning. We thank you for John, and that we can read of how you used his witness already in disciples following Jesus, hearing the voice raised of the Lamb of God who'd come, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we pray this morning for ourselves that we would ourselves respond in faith. Lord, that we would ourselves be convicted of our own sin, the burden of our sin, the guilt of our sin, the punishment due for our sin. And yet, Lord, too, that by your grace we would have eyes to behold today, to look up and to see the Savior, to see the Lamb of God who has come for that very purpose, to take that sin away, to die for our sin, to take the punishment for the sin that we deserved, so that we might, through faith in Jesus Christ, be cleansed, be baptized within your Holy Spirit, that we would be made clean and new. And then, Lord, help us, we pray, to lift our voices to our children, to our relatives, to our friends, our workmates, our neighbors, whoever it might be, to raise our voice and to proclaim to them too, to behold the Lamb of God, who is our Lamb, who is our Savior. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.